Stars. Please turn with me here this morning to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, 17. I'll try to limit myself and exhort you and keep this as concise as best I can. Over the past 2 months, we've dealt with some 15 messages on unity. And I really believe that this is the heart of God. Unity is in the heart of God because there is such a wonderful blessing. Look at a marriage where a husband and wife dwell together in unity. It is wonderful. I want to tell you, it's a little bit of taste of heaven on earth. Show me a church where the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It is wonderful, encouraging each other, helping each other, loving each other, and it being out of a sincere heart. I want to tell you, that is a little bit of heaven upon earth. And I want to assure you that the friendships we have together, when it is in Jesus Christ, it is beautiful and it is wonderful. We started this series on unity, dealing with the tri-unity of the Godhead, our Father, Son, Holy Ghost being in beautiful unity. And we saw in the Bible that God reveals the unity of Father, Son, Holy Ghost as a pattern to say, I want all of you to come into the same unity. I want you to experience it together, and I want you to be drawn into the same unity as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If there was only one person in the Godhead and not three, you couldn't have that, because one person cannot say, have unity like we have unity, unless there's three persons. But because there's three persons, he says, I want you as the body of Christ to be drawn into unity like the Father has with the Son. If they're only one person, how can they be an example of unity? Two persons in unity is the example to the church. So I want to tell you, I've got 1,000 things I want to preach you this morning. I could fill all of your buckets here this morning, and I could keep you here to 12 at night, but I'm sure I'd lose most of you in the process. But my heart is full. I am rejoicing in the things of God. Saints, we have a new year set ahead of us, and we're after souls, and if we dwell together in unity, I don't care what we face, what storms, what troubles, what up and downs. If we dwell together in unity, God is going to command His blessing in this church, and you're going to enjoy the blessing of it. You're a fool if you want that destroyed. You're a fool if you tolerate anyone destroying that. And you're a fool if you let anybody walk through that door and undermine that unity that God has given us by His grace. We don't create the unity. We don't try to manufacture the unity. We have it through the grace of God, by His blood. Let me bring you to my last message in unity. And I want to bring you a serious warning as we finish it. We've seen the blessing of it, but I want to leave you with one simple exhortation, warning you about the seriousness of the opposite of unity. My message this morning is the sin of division. The sin of division. Reading from Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's pray together. Father, I love you and I bless you. I thank you for the blessing that you've even put in this church, the wonderful unity. And Lord God, even over these 3 weeks in Africa, I thank you for the wonderful brothers and sisters in South Africa, Lord God, in Kenya. Lord God, I just thank you for that unity that is created by the blood of the Lamb, through the truth of God's word, through an experience of the new birth. My God, only a miracle from heaven could bring such as us into unity and a oneness of heart. But Lord God, this final message, I pray, O God, show us that division is sin. Will you show us that the reality of it, the terribleness of bringing division, of tolerating division, of giving ear to division. My God, I pray that you'd put a holy fear in our hearts not to play games with these things, not to take fire into our bosom, but my allow God to have our minds and our hearts, our mouths and every, our entire being to be guarded with the very words of your mouth. Father, will you write, will you inscribe these scriptures on our very heart? My God, we want to guard the blessing, the unity of this church, and we shall not tolerate, nor God, any division, any divisive person, any liar, nor God, anyone trying to sow discord. My God, will you watch over by your Holy Ghost and remember the prayers that ascended from those churches in Africa for this church. My God, we're asking for revival, that you'll unite us, that we'll see many touched in this city and nation, and that your name might be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. My message, the sin of division, the sin of division. Not only must we know and understand and believe that there is a blessing in unity, but we must understand that there's consequences to division. Division is a curse. Nobody wins. It is from the pit of hell. It comes from the flesh of man. I want to assure you, just as unity is a wonderful blessing, division is a terrible curse. Here in these verses that we read, Romans 16, and verse 17, and Paul writing, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I earnestly entreat you to mark them which cause divisions. He's not talking about sinners. He's actually talking about people in the house of God. He's talking about men or women in the house of God who have a position or a place of influence where they can cause division. It's not talking about someone divide in the local pub, or somebody down on the street corner causing division, or even one of your family member who isn't saved causing division in the home. It's not talking about that. You see, Christians are very good at telling sinners, you will go to hell if you're a drunkard, or if you're a fornicator, or if you play around with the world, or if you're a murderer, or if you're a criminal. I want to assure you, there's some sins that Christians do not often talk about, that the preachers do not preach about, and yet it is called sin. I want to tell you, division, or being the cause of division in the church, is sin. I want you to hear that. I want it to be written on your mind. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. I want the Holy Spirit to bring a weightiness and a fear of God. Saints, you need to protect unity in the house of God. And anybody with a light attitude that can cause division, they are playing with fire. They are taking fire in their bosom, and they are going to get burnt badly. I have seen people that have been burnt by fire. Their body is marked by it. But look here, Paul says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Mark them out. Know who they are. Name names. Point them out. Keep your eye upon them. Now, this is a command to me as a preacher, but it is also a command to you as a church. Anybody who causes division, anybody who brings offenses, anybody who is the source of bringing division to the church, mark them out. Oh, we won't say anything, Brother Keith. We don't like to talk about it. Someone may understand. It's not very loving. I want to tell you, if you do not mark a divisive man or a divisive woman, you do not love the Word of God, you do not love Jesus Christ, and you do not love this church. If you don't mark out a person that comes to do damage, then you are actually disobeying God. I want to tell you here at the beginning of this message, I am going to obey God. I would rather obey God than have a church of 10,000. I would rather obey God than be famous around the world. I don't care what the consequences of it is. Like Martin Luther, my conscience is bound by the Word of God. What else can I do? Do you realize a conscience bound by the Word of God made Luther stand against the Pope, all of the cardinals, all of the bishops, all of the great princes and leaders of Germany? Here was a simple monk, and he stood against them all, and he said, my conscience is bound by the Word of God. In other words, what this book says, I live by it. I don't care of the consequence. I don't care if all my friends forsake take me. I don't care if I die in poverty, but I love the Word of God. Saints, we need it back in the church again. We need a passion for truth. If your Christianity's dead, then it's time to awake this morning. I want to assure you. One simple command, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. In other words, all division is not wrong. All division is not sin. All division is not condemned. There's actually a type of division that is highly commended. You do have to separate from false teachers. You do have to separate from Christians playing games with their Christianity. You do have to separate. And it's a command in the Bible. You are commanded, avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't go near them. If they are a certain type of person, you're commanded. You can play games with that command. You can nullify it. You can disbelieve it. You can reject it. But I want to assure you, I am going to be very careful to walk in the light of God's Word. What does the word division mean? It actually means, and this is the Greek word, this is what it means. It means to split people into two separate distinct groups. It means to make people make a decision to either stand here or to stand there. Now this is someone causing division. They will force you through their words and their action to either stand with this group or stand with that group. But you won't be in the middle. You are going to be forced to make a decision. Now, that's a divisive person. He actually creates two groups here, and he will divide it. He is the cause of it. He actually allows it. It's his words and his actions create a situation that brings a division in the house of God. That is called sin. Unless it is a biblical separation, it is actually sin, and it is condemned so strongly that it says that man or that woman must be marked in the church. They must be named in the church. It must be known what they are doing. Because I tell you, innocent sheep can be harmed. We don't protect the sheep by saying nothing. We actually protect new Christians by warning them. Don't go there. What do we say to a little child? Don't get in that black car. Don't go off with a stranger. Don't hang around in that corner. Don't be out late by yourself. Is that love? Or is that something terrible? That is love. And a true shepherd is going to warn you. What is this word division? It means that you create a controversy. Or you create an argument. Or you start revealing thoughts that separate the people of God. You are the cause of it. It's not a biblical issue. It doesn't come from the Word of God. You are actually causing controversy. And you are willing to separate people. What have we often heard with military strategy? You divide, then you conquer. This is what the devil does. He will divide us, turn us against one another, then he will conquer us. If we're united, all hell cannot stop us. I want to assure you, no demon in Limerick could stand against us. But what the enemy does is make us divide over stupid opinions or things that aren't biblical or get you bickering or critical of one another, and then he will conquer you. If you get involved in that, you will suffer. You see, Jesus actually said, he said in Luke 12:51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth. Most say it. Goodwill to all men, especially at Christmas time. Jesus came to bring peace on the earth. Did he? Jesus came to bring goodwill unto all men. Listen to what it says. Suppose ye that I am come to bring peace on the earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. In other words, listen, this is Jesus speaking. He says, when I come, I came to bring a division. I'm going to separate all people into two groups. I am going to bring a message that's going to divide everyone into sheep and into goats. I am going to bring a sword down the middle of the entire thing. There won't be one group. There's going to be two groups. So Jesus came to bring division. All division is not sinful. We read again in John chapter 7:43, and it's speaking about Christ and his ministry of teaching. Listen to what it says. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now this is surrounded Christ. Christ does bring a division. Christ is divisive. But it is according to sound doctrine. And that's why you can have a preacher who is divisive. I want to show you, I am a divisive preacher. I will call you to separate from sin. I will call you to separate from preachers who will damage your soul. I will call upon you to stop listening to those prosperity preachers in America. I want to show you, I am divisive. I call you as a church to separation of life. I care about you. And therefore I say, separate yourself out. I am a divisive preacher, but I am careful to make sure it's according to the written word of God. I give years of study. I give hours of my time to be careful that I don't step beyond that. But a man who creates division on any other basis is a dangerous man. It even says in 1 Timothy 3 and 8, likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Now look, a man is not to be a deacon. What's a deacon in a church? He practically works in the church. He is giving a ordained position in the church where we actually set him aside or her aside to a practical function, not leadership, not spiritual, not in preaching, but a practical function. The Bible says you're to scrutinize his life. You're to look at their life and make a judgment. Are they double-tongued? What does double-tongued mean? Remember the Indians, they said, white man speaks with forked tongue. Do you know what it meant? It meant the same thing, double-tongued. No deacon in the church is allowed to be double-tongued. What does it mean? You say two different things to two different people at two different times. You'll go over here to Candace and you'll say something to her, maybe commend her. Then you'll go over to here to Noel and then you'll speak against Candace or about some other thing. So you're speaking two different things to two different people at two different times. You're not honest. You're not united, you're two different people acting in two different ways. Can I tell you, that is the sin of being double-tongued. Do you like a liar? Do you like someone who talks again at behind your back? Do you like someone who will slander you but smile to your face? That's who this is. A double-tongued man or a divisive man. See, that's division. And we're not to tolerate it in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the first division that we read of in the Bible? I believe it goes back before time, and we don't have all of the facts concerning it. But it was when Satan led or organized the first division or the first split amongst those who were the creation of God. It was a rebellion in heaven. We read in the Bible that Satan led a third of the angels into rebellion against God. Do you hear me? It was in heaven. Who was Satan? He was Lucifer, the greatest angel. He was the covering cherub. He led the worship of heaven. He was given the task to protect God's glory in the heavenly place in Ezekiel 28. Then in Isaiah 14:12, listen to what it says about Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? What am I telling you about? The first division that we read of in the Bible was one of the highest, greatest created cherubims or angels. The Bible speaks of his name was Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel. That's why music is so abused in our world. That's why the devil uses music in our world. Because Satan was one of the most gifted leaders of worship in all of creation. He was a master craftsman in worship. Now it gets taken and it's used in the world and it's used in the church to deceive. Who is behind it? It is Satan himself. It can become a divisive thing even in the church. But listen to Lucifer. Here he is. God gives him the highest place. God gives him the greatest of gifts. God creates him beautifully. God blesses him in heaven itself. And listen to him leading this rebellion. Listen to what he says. Because I want you to understand what is behind division. And if you understand what I'm about to say, you'll understand every division that will ever happen. And you'll see it coming and you'll hear it before it ever happens. Listen to what Lucifer says. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What was behind this first division? How is it that Lucifer could draw away a third of the angels? Think of the blessing in the presence of God. Think of the joy of serving the living God. Think of the joy, the peace, the righteousness. And yet they were drawn away from God Himself. This was heaven. This was a place of sinlessness. This was a place of perfection and of good blessing. God had done everything good. God was a good master. And yet one third of the angels were drawn away from God Himself. Who did it? Lucifer. Lucifer, by his wise words. Do you realize he deceived them? He spoke to the other angels. He began to make them doubt the goodness of God. Do you realize he created a controversy, that he made accusations, that he began to raise issues, that he began to sow questions in the mind against God? Is it any wonder he does it in our day and generation in the church? If he dared to do it against God, God isn't a good master. He isn't a good God. He isn't being faithful to you. He's not giving you enough time. He doesn't care about your needs. I care so much more. I'll listen to you. I'll give you advice. I'll help you. I'll put some money in your pocket. I'll do it all. I want to show you, Lucifer gained power over a third of their very mind, speaking in such a manner. But what is behind this division? Pride is at the very heart of it. Pride is a rotten thing behind every division in the church, behind every gossiper, behind every slander is pride in the heart. Lucifer had pride in his heart. He had ambition in his heart. He had a covetous spirit within him. He was blinded by his own desire for a position. He lacked submission. Anyone who doesn't understand submission will never get authority from God. If you can't submit, you will never be an authority. God will never give you authority. Never, ever. God will never truly use you until you learn submission. And I want to show you, every person God has ever used, they've submitted themselves to others. Then they were given authority, like the centurion. We see this rebellion in heaven itself, led by Lucifer, in which one out of three of the angels in the very presence of God were affected by it. These angels became fallen angels, or demonic spirits. And the Bible actually says, Jesus speaking, he says, I did not create hell for man. Do you hear me? I didn't create it for man. Yeah. I actually created it for Satan and his angels. I never intended Limerick to go to hell. That was not my first creation of hell. Man will go there because of his sin. Man must be punished. But I did not create hell for man. I created it for Satan and his angels. And if you come under the influence of Lucifer, I'll assure you, you'll go there as quick as any demon will go to hell. Every single one of you. It's a serious thing when we deal with truth. You see, that division, that splitting of the angelic creation, that ripping aside one third of the angels that worship God, was so serious that he was cast out of heaven and cast down to the sides of the pit. And God says, you'll never get a second chance. You can never be forgiven. There is no remission for your sin. You've shook your fist at God. You've led a third of the angelic host into betrayal of what God done. And it is such a serious sin. Rebellion is sin. Division is sin. Undermining is sin. And the angels will be punished for all eternity for one act of rebellion. What did those third do? They simply followed a division. They simply followed the words of Lucifer. They simply believed a lie. And because of that division, they are eternally lost. Pride was the first sin in the heart of Lucifer. But the third of the angels, when they fell, their sin was to be caught up in part of a division. It is a serious thing to have division on your hands. It's serious to have it on your conscience. It's serious to be an instigator of it, or to blindly follow it, or to turn a blind eye to it being sin. Oh, how dangerous. Let me give you four things here. In this message on the sin of division that I want to warn you with as we finish this series on unity. First of all, the danger of gathering unto gifted ministries. The danger of gathering unto gifted ministries. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul talks about division that came to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now I beseech you," he's begging again. Do you know Paul done a lot of begging in his letters? He does a lot of beseeching. I feel like that in the church of God. I so feel like that. I want to beg you this morning. I want to plead with you. When I preach, that's how I feel. But that's how Paul, I'm understanding more with the passing of the years, how Paul wrote. He wrote with a broken heart. He said, "Oh, that you would listen to me. Oh, I'm begging you." Terrible to beg people to go to heaven.
Right.
Terrible to beg Christians to obey the word of God. It's terrible for a preacher to have to try and persuade Christians, just believe the word of God. Just do the will of God.
Right.
It's a terrible reproach on you if I have to beg and beg and beg and still you don't hear. If you don't listen to God, no wonder if you don't listen to me. It's terrible if I have to beg you, please do the will of God. Please obey the scripture. Please listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying in this book. If you despise this, you're playing with fire. You're endangering your soul. Or I tell you what, you'll endanger an awful lot concerning this life. But listen to what Paul says. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." I'm begging you, don't let division in this church. I'm begging you, don't let it in by the back door. I'm begging you, don't let there be a divisiveness. Color doesn't divide this church. I want to tell you, I'm a northerner with a northern brook. But I'm telling you, if you think there's a difference between a Limerick man and a northerner, you've got a serious problem and you need to begin to read the Bible. I'm not a northerner. I bleed like you. I'm as much a Limerick man as anyone. You may laugh at me over that. But I'm telling you, I've adopted this city. I'll suffer for this city. You are what I am. You African friends, you're not of another culture. You're my brothers and you're my sisters. I don't see color. Your color is beautiful to me. It enriches this church with the diversity of culture. We're one people. You had the same sins. You're going to the same hell. And we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is only one church here. There's not two divided by north and south, or black and white, or poor and rich, or anything else. If there's any sort of person you don't want to sit with, you better not stay in this church. Because I tell you, there is some divorced person going to walk in that door and get born again. There is a drug addict. I am praying for homosexuals to get born again. I am praying that God moves in this city. If you don't like that, well, I'm sorry. Maybe you can find a sophisticated church, but I love all people. And the worst sinner in this street is no better than me, or I'm no better than them. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. My heart was rotten. I was saved as a child, but I want to assure you, I'm no better than any man in this city. I'm saved by the grace of God. He loved me and he died for me.
Amen.
Paul said, "Let there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together," or driven together, "in mind and of the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions amongst you." Uh-oh. Those in Chloe's house have been saying, "Paul, there's divisions, there's problem, they're fighting." Did Chloe sin in doing that? No. Chloe is writing to Paul and is actually saying, "Do you know what? There are people in this church causing division." Chloe wrote to Paul. Paul writes back to Chloe, or to the church, and he says, "See the house of Chloe, they've told me there's division, and there shouldn't be. You're stirring up controversy, and now I know about it. Now I'm writing to you. And don't you start accusing me or pointing the finger at me. You're to blame. You're causing the division. Yeah. Don't you throw stones at the person. You know they say, you throw a stone in a pack of dogs. The one who yelps. What does that mean? It got hit by the stone. I want to assure you, when you deal with the Word of God, if the Word of God is getting preached and you yelped, you should have yelped because you needed that. I can assure you, you needed the Word of God. Don't stone the preacher. Don't stone Soph last week. Don't start to stone Paul 2 weeks ago if you do. You just yelped. You ought to have heard that. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to lie on your face before God. I want to assure you, you be very careful when there's a reaction. Either you're right or you're wrong. You better be right. You better not be 50%. If the Spirit of God is convicting you and you blame a man, you are fighting with the Holy Spirit. Or if a man preaches the Word of God and you say, I don't like that. Brother Keith, why do you have to preach these messages? Why do you have to preach on the sin of division? Can you not pass it over? I would love to ask Candace this morning. I would rather not preach this. I had this in my mind several weeks ago. I passed over it. But I can't leave the seers without preaching division is sin. Now, I want to assure you, if you don't like this being preached, or you don't like to hear that you're meant to avoid certain people who are called brothers or Christians, you better rip out pages from your Bible. Do it right now before you leave. If you don't like to hear, don't blame me. I'm a messenger. I'm a postal boy. I don't write the letters. I just go there. I don't open it. I don't change a word. I just say, God sent you a message. And I want you to have it. And I'm not taken away from it. If you yelp, then blame God. Go argue with God. Go rip the pages out of your Bible. But don't you get offended with me or any preacher in this pulpit. It's a hard work to preach. It takes our soul. We're going to bleed in this pulpit. Protecting it. Guarding it. Looking after you. Keeping you right. It's not an easy task. And I want to show you Paul dealing with division. He must have took his head in his hands and go, my oh my, I'm going to write on the division at Corinth. Do I know what I'm doing? Do you know later they said, Paul, when you come amongst us, we don't like your appearance. The dog barked. I can assure you, Paul, we liked your letters. They're very weighty. But when you come amongst us, we think your preaching's pretty vulgar. We don't like your style. We don't like your style. We don't like your manner. Where's the charisma? We thought you had a great ministry. You didn't make a stance. What is wrong with you? Paul preached the Word of God. Do you know what they said? They said, we don't like you. Remember what he says in his second letter? He actually writes them again. He says, the less you love me, the more I love you. Isn't that a Christian preacher? You can do whatever. I can't preach any different. I can't be any different. My heart is open. I am as transparent as I can possibly be. But Paul writes to them, there are contentions in your midst. And there shouldn't be. There should be no division. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, and you're going to hear what the division was. Listen to what the division at Corinth was, and Paul's writing about it. He says, one of you says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and another, I am of Cephas, and another, I am of Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? You see, Paul, some people like Paul's ministry. I love that methodical, logical, long teaching. I love it. I love Paul preaching all night. There's other people who says, man, why can't he cut his sermon short? He preached 15 minutes too long. I mean, we're looking at our watches. What are you going to do? Go home and watch television? Well, what are you going to do? Going to stand at the back and gossip? Going to go home and watch some football? 15 minutes too long. God help us. Do you want revival or not? I had a Christian come to me. Always talked about revival. Oh, we want revival. And he says, we missed a tea break. Do you know why? They're in the altar crying out to God on their knees. That's why they missed the tea break. And this old man, family friend of ours, talked about revival all the time. Are we always going to miss the tea break? I was shocked. I said, this man isn't going to see revival if that's what you're looking at. You see, some people said, Paul, I'm a Paul man. Others said, I'm Apollos. He's eloquent. He is knowledgeable. He is fervent in spirit. I love that Greek ability of his to convey truth. I love Apollos. Then there was some says, I love Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. And they said, man, he preaches in 20 minutes. He hits everybody. It is with fire. He jumps over the pulpit. He runs around the church once. I'm a Peter man. I love Peter's preaching. That's my style. Paul, he never moves from behind the pulpit. And then the really spiritual one said, I follow Christ. They said, we don't follow men. Oh, I don't follow. Be careful of following Keith or any man. We only follow Jesus Christ. That type of person is always a bigger problem than the others, I assure you. Now, what was the division? The church at Corinth was divided round men. And Paul actually says, you are carnal. You're a baby. If you're saying, I prefer this preacher and I don't like him, and he's a bit long-winded, and well, I don't like his fire. You're a baby. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, I've watched this happen. Because some of the American preachers, I've heard Europeans say, we don't like that. Yeah. Style. And then I've heard some of the Americans, the yawn, when you've got a good preacher from Europe. It's style. You don't judge a preacher by style or by noise, not by how high they jump or whether they're quiet and timid. You don't judge preaching like that. You will get deceived. You're carnal. If that's how you judge, oh, did you feel anointing? Show me a scripture where it says that. Oh, look at the miracles. Okay. Most of those guys will get the money out of your pocket. You need to be very careful. I'm talking about, you're a baby in this church. If you think, I like this, I don't like that, he's a problem. Oh, I'm going to follow Christ, I don't need to follow Keith. You're disobedient then, because I'm going to be an example. If I'm following Christ, you are going to follow me. And if you say, I don't follow any man, you're disobedient to the word of God. You don't follow me if I'm wrong. You don't follow me if I'm living wrong or preaching wrong. You only follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Paul gives such a serious warning over this carnality division in the church. And can I exhort you in this church? We're not going to have it here. We'll have a Robin from America, and we'll have a Stephen from England, and we'll have other brothers from other places. They're all different, but I love them. How do I make my judgment? Their character. They live what they preach, and they preach the person of Jesus Christ. But secondly, the ambitious pursuit of ministry. I'm telling you what it divides a church. The ambitious pursuit of ministry. Several weeks ago we dealt with Korah, leading a rebellion. How did he do that? He spoke against Moses, but Moses said, you're not speaking against me, you're speaking against God. I am a man, but you're speaking against Moses. I'm sure you can find things wrong with Moses. You sure can. But listen to Korah. It says he led a rebellion by speaking against Moses. He desired position, so he spoke against Moses. He said, you want all the authority. You think you're the only one who speaks for God. You're the only one who thinks you hear from God. No, all of us have a ministry. But Korah only done that because he desired a position. He wanted Moses' pulpit. He desired influence and power, and he challenged authority to gain authority. Right. Now, you know what happened to Korah. He perished with all those who joined him. Now, saints, I've always said you can question anything I say. You can raise any issue. We can sit down and talk with the Bible. But it's very different than what Korah done. He created a rebellion against the very principles of God. He was self-righteous. He was self-promoting. He was self-confident. He was arrogant and he was proud. He was a manipulator. Show me anyone who gains ministry opportunities to preach through manipulation, or who criticize when they don't get it. You are looking at Korah. If you curse me because I don't put you in a pulpit, you're a Korah. You need to sort your act out. I wouldn't fight for any pulpit in the world. I'm trying to run away from the thing. Any real God-given preacher is scared to stand here. Says, oh God, are you sure I can't brush the streets? I'm telling you the truth. It took a lot for me to get in this pulpit. I was scared of the thing. I said, I don't have knowledge. I don't have ability. I don't have gifting. I don't have money. I don't have anything. But it caused something to be here. Korah will kill you to get in a pulpit. Cora will lie on you to get an opportunity. Cora will break up everything just to gain an opportunity. Stay away from Cora, but that's not what I'm going to say in this point. The ambitious pursuit of ministry. We read in John's third epistle about a certain man called Diotrephes. And listen to what he says. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, I'm writing to the church. I started the church. I'm an apostle, I'm a man who walked with Jesus, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, and I rode unto the church. But listen to what happens. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now this is the ambitious pursuit of ministry. Diotrephes didn't start the church. He wasn't there at the beginning of the church. He was a man who came into the church. And listen, it says he loveth to have the preeminence. It means that you love to have the first place. You love to have control, charge, responsibility, or the ability to make decisions in the church. It means you're driven by ambition, or you're driven with a desire to do ministry. What's the difference between having a call from God and being driven by ambition? How do you make a distinction between God calling you and saying, I want you to preach? And how do you separate that from a man who has a selfish ambition in his heart? There is an easy way. You see, the call of God, you will suffer much for it. Listen to me. You will suffer much for it. You will go through a lot for the call of God. But selfish ambition, you'll make others suffer in order that you get in your position. Others will suffer. There's consequences to others. The call of God is very distinct from selfish ambition. Now listen what John says about Diotrephes. He says, look, I have heard. Again, somebody told him what he was saying and what was going on. I will remember his deeds. I'm coming to the church. Listen to me, I'm John writing. I'm coming to the church and I'm going to deal with this man. That's the only way to deal with these people who want preeminence. And it says, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. John had evidence. I know what he is doing. And listen, prating against us with malicious words. Prating means to bubble up. You bubble up against us with malicious words. What are malicious words? Evil words. Dangerous words. Diseased words. Here was this man, desiring, loving the preeminence, wanting to have the key position, wanting to be given authority. Notice he had to manipulate to get it. He strove after that. He wasn't reluctantly going for that. He wasn't being dragged there by the Spirit of God. He desired this. And he's pouring out, it's bubbling up out of him, his evil words spoken against John and every other true believer in that church. It's just pouring out of him. I tell you, you sit with Diotrephes long enough, you're going to hear him criticize other good men of God. Do you know why? He wants the preeminence. The mark of a man wanting preeminence is he criticizes good men. Good shepherds are good Christians. He will analyze them and criticize them. He will pour out judgment on their heads. But he isn't a man who desires unity in the church. You see, Paul preached to Timothy and Titus about 22 qualifications for leaders. 22, I've preached on them twice in Kenya and South Africa in the past 2 weeks. I went through all 22 qualifications. Only one of them is apt to teach, the ability to teach. What are the other 21? This is for local church leaders. What are the other 21? Your house is in order. If your house isn't in order, you can't be an elder in the church. Your children don't listen to you. They're not submitted to you. Your wife doesn't come to church with you. Your wife doesn't even respect you. You argue at home and you think that you're going to put the church in order. No way, Jose. And I'm telling you, go read Timothy and Titus. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church. He says, if your home is in confusion, you're going to bring that confusion into the church. If you can't even order your home and have a godly reverence there. Don't you try to bring your mess in here. He deals with every attitude of the heart. Not soon angry. If you're soon angry, if you can't control your temper, if you lash out with your words, you are disqualified from leadership. Or a lover of arguments. Do you know that's a qualification for leaders? You don't like to argue over doctrine. You're not always debating some little stupid point that's got nothing to do. You're always wanting to debate. You love arguing. You love pointing out what's wrong. You're disqualified from ministry. Third of all, judging others, but not judging yourself. I'm telling you about the dangers of division. If you judge others, but you're not willing to judge yourself, you will become a divisive person. If you're sitting there going, that's wrong, he's wrong, they said that wrong, I don't agree with that, I assure you, to be around you, you will cause division. Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Don't judge. I believe in judging. Jesus in this chapter, he says, you need to judge who dogs are. You need to judge who wolves are.
That's right.
You need to judge who pigs are.
That's right.
And you need to go to your brother if there's something wrong. You need to do this. You do make judgments. But why does he say, don't judge, lest you be judged? Why does he say it? He's speaking about a certain type of person. Verse 1 to verse 5, he's speaking about wrong judgment or hypocritical judgment.
Right.
In verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite. Jesus, that wasn't very nice. You're meant to be loving, gracious, meek and mild. Yet here you are saying, you hypocrite. Do you realize if you judge everybody else and you don't judge your own faults, you are a hypocrite. Do you hear me this morning? I'm not scared to say it. It's Jesus speaking to you. Not me. I didn't create it. Have to keep saying that lest someone forgets. But Jesus says if you judge others, always pointing out other people's sin, yet if I say a little thing to you and you get all offended and get roused, you're a hypocrite. You're a game player. You don't care about the kingdom of God. You don't care about unity in the church. You're a divisive person. That's what you are. You do know I love you this morning, don't you? I love you very much. Paul, Jesus in Matthew 7 talks about two men. Talks about a man with a little bit of straw in his eye, called a mote. Just a little bit of straw. Another man, it says he had a beam in his eye. And that means the main big plank that holds up a roof of a church or a house. So you've got two men, a man with a little speck in his eye. You can hardly see it. You need to look very closely to see it. But the other man, he's got a big plank that you can see a mile away. Now who are you going to trust to help you? Can I ask you that? Are you going to go to Mr. Plank or Mr. Moat? Do you think it's better to ask Mr. Moat to help you with your problems? Or are you going to say, Mr. Plank, will you show me everything wrong in my life? Jesus said the man with the big beam in his eye is the hypocrite. Do you know why? He was looking at the man with the mote and he says, you know what? You have a mote in your eye. You've got something small. Let me help you. Do you know what I would have said? No way, Jose. Stay away from me. You'll take my head off with one swipe of your beam. Your beam has blinded you. You actually think you're okay. And all the problems are Candace. Oh, look at what's in Candace's eye. You don't even see what's in your eye. And Jesus says, you're a stinking, lousy hypocrite. That's the amplified version, okay? You are a hypocrite. The word hypocrite means an actor. You put on an outward display, but in your heart you're not that. You're not genuine. You're not sincere. It's all a sham. If you aren't hard on judging your own sin. And here's the danger. It says in verse 1 and 2, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete out, it shall be measured to you. Do you realize that judgment is like a boomerang? How you judge others, you better be careful. It's going to hit you in the back of the head. How you judge, you better judge biblically others. You better be careful. Because when you judge others harshly, just give it 2 minutes, it's going to hit you. A whack in the back of the head. It is like a boomerang. But the fourth and last thing, sowing discord between brethren. It says in Proverbs 6 verse 12, A naughty person, or it means a worthless person. Somebody who is worthless. They don't have any profit. They're good to nobody. They're no good in the church. They're worthless. Saints, we need to get used to it. The Bible speaks like this.
Right.
It's not a man-made. It's not a vulgar way of speaking. The Bible often says certain people are worthless. All people aren't nice.
Yeah.
Everyone isn't sincere. People aren't all nice, smiling, rosy people. Jesus called many people by names and he never apologized once. Yeah. Proverbs 6, it says a naughty person, a worthless person. And it goes further talking about them. It talks about the forwardness of their heart. Listen this carefully before we close. The forwardness of their heart. And it means that they turn things around. They have a heart within them that changes everything. What they're guilty of, they actually project onto you. They turn it around. They are twisters. They are connivers. And I'm telling you what the naughty person is like. In their heart, they turn things around. And where they ought to be dealing with things, they start preaching at you. They start saying, you're the problem. No, you're the problem. I've often seen this. People are very quick. They begin to turn. It says, he deviseth mischief continually. Always planning, always manipulating, always engineering. Who's he talking about? He who soweth discord. And he's talking about a certain man. He's always planning. He's trying to always turn things around. You're guilty of what I'm guilty of. Now look at him. He soweth discord. What does that mean? This is the source of disunity. He soweth discord. The word discord means contest. Or he starts a quarrel. Or he raises up strife. Or he begins to criticize. Or he is judging others. It says he soweth discord. Do you know what someone does who sows discord? It's like a man with a bag of seeds. We as gospel preachers, Christians, we're to sow the seed of the gospel everywhere we go. Drop a seed and keep walking. Drop a seed and keep walking. Jesus died for you, keep walking. Will you repent of your sin? Keep walking. You shed those seeds everywhere. Why? It's the seed of God's word. But look at this man who soweth discord. He's got a bag of seeds. And as he goes around the church, he drops a seed. Just a seed. He'll drop it in your brain, or in your heart, or in your conversation. He just drops a seed. It's only a little seed. It hasn't grown. It hasn't taken form. It's going to lie silent for maybe weeks, months, or even years. It'll just lie there for a long time. He drops the seed. He is planting the seed. Now look what the Bible says. It's speaking about a certain man who goes around sowing seeds of division. These little seeds have within them initial potential to start dividing people one from the other. Little comments, accusations, attitude of heart. And the seed is planted in you. If you allow it to grow, you're going to find you have an attitude of someone else. It didn't begin with you. It began with this sower of discord. He sowed a seed in the conversation. He planted it in your brain. And you wonder now why you don't like your brother or your sister. Or you're accusing them. Where did the seed begin? Trace it back and you'll find the divisive man or the divisive woman. You could innocently have taken it on board. It says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things does the Lord hate. They're his enemies.
Yeah.
He's utterly opposed to. He doesn't like them. He's not going to rest at ease. He will judge them. Six things. Note that. Yea, seven are an abomination. He adds one. So he says, all of them I hate, but I'm adding a seventh. It is worse than all of them. It's not only something I hate, it is an abomination. It's like worshiping a statue. It is detestable. It is the worst thing ever. What is the seventh thing that's worse than anything? He that soweth discord among brethren. Do you hear me? I'm telling you about the sin of division. And you can have someone walk into church and they start dispersing little seeds. And they'll drop a seed in your pocket. and you begin to carry this, and you're the one who's allowing it to grow, it never began with you. Get it out of your pocket. Stop watering it. Throw it out. It's no good. Somebody gave it to you. And you need to start thinking back, when did my problem start? When did I start getting attitudes? When did I start not feeling a part of the body? When did I start not feeling comfortable? Who sowed the seed? Because if you go back and check, you'll find somebody was there. Either your heart is wicked or their heart is wicked, but you better find out which. Because this is sin. And it says in 16:28, a forward man soweth strife. A twister, a man who turns, his heart keeps turning things back on others. He soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth good friends. Yeah. Can I close this with Romans 16 verse 18? I'm tired. I've been traveling 30 hours. Last night I could hardly open my eyes to just study. Three wonderful weeks. I love to be back with you. I wish I had another message, but sorry, it's what God gave me to finish off, and we're moving to the end of this year and into a new year. Praise God. Amen. But you know, I really believe this is from the Lord. I really do. The Word of God is so wonderful. We need to eat it all. The honey as well as the bitter.
Yes.
The good is not so nice. All of it. The warnings, the instruction as well as the blessings.
Right.
If all you want me to do is preach the blessings here, you're going to be anemic.
Yes.
I tell you, I could preach Jesus died for you every single week. You will not grow right, and this church won't be right. I could preach the cross every single week and not touch on many things, but you won't be a healthy church. I can assure you. But as we close, Romans 16 verse 18, for they that are such, causing division in the church, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you divide the church? How can you sow discord? How can you criticize everybody and everything and yet say you're serving Jesus Christ? You're not. How can you be ambitious for ministry? How can you want to trample over others in order to get it? Why is it you'd blacken others to look good? Don't tell me you're serving Jesus Christ. You're not. Paul says it here, and he says, no, don't think that, but you're serving your own belly. And notice the strategy of the divisive person. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Who are the simple? The word simple means not bad, innocent, sincere, harmless, unsuspecting.
Yeah.
And there's many in the church like that.
Yeah.
Paul says, these divisive men or women, they deceive the hearts of the harmless, the genuine, the innocent. These innocent people get drawn in this. They don't realize what they're caught up in until it's too late. And this divisive person, he deceives them. How? Two things. Good words, fair speeches. Good words. I'm telling you, as someone who's trying to cause division, what does good words mean in Greek? Easy, useful, nice, gracious, plausible words. Nice words on grace and love and blessing. And they use those words to cause division. Fair speeches means fine speaking, eloquence, largeness of blessing, wanting to bless everybody. I'll bless you with money, I'll bless you with gifts, and then I'll cause division. That's what I'll do. I'm telling you what divisive people, how they act. They'd be happy for you to have some gift from them, but they'll sow a seed in your pocket and you don't realize. Talking about the innocent, not bad. Absalom, when he rebelled against his father David, sat in the gate and says he stole the hearts of Israel.
Right.
Sat there and he said, do you know what? King David's too busy. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't have time for you. But I do. And I'm here. And I want to help you. And I'll be very just. If I had the power, I would really look after you. Sat in the gate. And as the men came, started speaking to him, he stole their hearts. Do you know what he done? He rebelled against his own father, one of the greatest kings this world has ever known. See, you can have a perfect king, perfect preacher, or anything else. I could do everything for you, but if a divisive person gets a hold of you, he'll ruin you.
Yeah.
You hear me? It's sin. And a divisive person's to be marked out, pointed out. I've done it in the past. I'll do it today. I'll do it in the future. Do you know why? Because I love you. I care about you as a church. And I'll protect you. I do love you with a deep and a sincere love. And I'd rather lose much ministry. I've laid down my ambition for ministry to be here to preach to you every week, in season, out of season, whether I'm encouraged or discouraged, whether it's good or not, whether there's a few people or many people here. I have committed myself. That's my heart. And if you allow any divisive person to come in and to grab your ear or lead you astray or get you caught up and warn you, don't listen to them preaching and warning. You better, because the Bible does.
Amen.
And any true preacher will warn you and guard you and protect you. And if any man starts saying, don't listen to those things, shouldn't be saying that, shouldn't be warning, shouldn't always be making an issue of that, I want to tell you, one third of the Bible is warnings.
Yeah.
And if you resent that, you resent the Word of God. Yeah. And you resent Jesus Christ. And you resent the Holy Spirit. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. Let's stand and pray together.
Hallelujah.
Lord Jesus.